Well, if you're a visitor with us today, let me extend another warm welcome. Church in the Vols is working very hard to become a family anyone can belong to. So if you're here today as a visitor, welcome home. We hope that you will be encouraged in your faith, inspired, challenged a little bit, and we're so glad that you're here. I do want to give a review of where we're at. We're studying minor prophets, so we're trying to look at what kind of things God would want to say to us individually and as a church. And there's a lot of things that we've talked about, and I'm going to just kind of pop over the top of them in about 2 minutes, all right? So roll with me. We started with Obadiah, looking at how God stands up against the older brother, who's got the attitude. He will always stand up for the younger brother. Remember the two boxes. And then we looked at Micah 6:8, and how this is what God has called us to live out of, to do justice, to love mercy, to walk humbly. And so we want to be this kind of person. We have the resources of the older brother, but the humility of the younger brother, and we're doing something about it. That's a Micah 6:8 brother. That's what we want to be. That's what Church in the Falls wants to be. We talked about humility as great power and a great control for a great purpose. We talked about just is as just does. It requires action, and we should do it. Just do it. Justice. We talked about mercy. We looked at the Good Samaritan. It's something that we do to a person. It is this deep, rich love that cost us. We looked at Jonah and Nahum. Bottom line, God's got this. Jonah, we're going to save the Assyrians. And Jonah becomes the older brother. The Assyrians become the younger brother, and God saves them. Then it's reversed, and later on, the Assyrians go bad, and guess what? Nahum says, God's got this too. And suddenly, the Assyrians become the older brother and they get taken down by the Babylonians. God's got this. Everything we put into it is from there. And then Michael took us to Amos. Seek me and live. There's this disjointedness between our spirits. And God calls us to seek him and live. And I think one of the biggest things that come out of this book, and this idea of seeking God, is understanding what is God interested in, really. What is God really interested in? One of the most powerful things in that book, in my mind, is this idea that I think should challenge us, especially as an American church, is not to be a consumer. Church is not a place we come and fill our tank up and get what we want and leave. It's a place we come to serve. We call it a worship service. Why do you think that word is there? It's important to understand that. And Amos reminds us that if we're seeking God, we will live. And that will require us to come with open hearts, ready to give and ready to interact. Humble, broken, honest, patient. Not all wrapped up in what our needs and our desires are. But today we're going to dive into Hosea, which is a very similar message. In fact, Amos mentions the big army coming, but doesn't give it a name, Assyria. Hosea is the first one to say, okay, it's Assyria, and they're coming to get you. And it was 30 or 40 years before they actually do. But I want to set it up because this is one of those books that is so interesting. And we could talk about Gomer, not Gomer Pyle, but Gomer. We could talk about the story of the prodigal son in the Old Testament is in Hosea. This dynamic is very much rich in there. And there's a lot of great stories. And I want to challenge you. It's a 14-chapter book. Read it this week and see if you can track with what I'm going to say. Because I'm going to jump ship to a whole different way to give you an umbrella and some handles for this book that I think are the most important. Because you can get lost in the stories and then you pull your head up and like, well, what am I supposed to do with that? And so I want to try to give you some handles. There's lots of allegories and typologies, and there's these images that are rich throughout the book. Whether they're true, whether they're not, whether they're just allegory, whether Hosea actually went and married Gomer, probably most people would think that. No matter where you come down on, though, there's some real important information that Hosea is bringing to us, and it's all about the heart of God. And one of the things I want to do today, for some of you, I'm going to lift a load. And you're going to be like, oh, wow, I'm so glad to know that. And for some of you, it's going to be like, really? That's important to God? And I hope you'll hear and find which side of that fence you find yourself on. I'm going to be on the, really? That's important to God's side. So this is a challenge for me. Some of you are going to be like, oh, my goodness, this is so great. And I hope you'll hear it in that context. Let me give you the overview of what Hosea is. And this is going to be the next 3 weeks. We're going to look at these three ideas. God's heart is messy. That's what we're going to talk about today. And we don't understand it. We're going to look at Yoda next week. So we fake it. And basically God says, stop it. If you were to capture that, you're going to get a good handle on what's going on in Hosea from God's prophetic perspective. Is that God's heart is messy and we don't get that. We don't understand that. We don't know that. And so instead of understanding that and affecting our behavior, we separate our mind and our heart and suddenly we start to fake it. And you know, as Amos reminded us, that is not what God is interested in. And so God says, stop it. And we'll try to give you some tools to do that. Let's quick background. The book was written most likely around 750 BC. Amos was 760, about 10 years earlier. 750 BC, remember, the Assyrians came in and took over in about 720. So it's about a 30-year mark. And this book says, hey, they're coming. So this is a 30-year get ready for the northern kingdom. It was written in the northern kingdom, to the northern kingdom, by someone who most likely lived in the northern kingdom, Hosea. So all these activities that we read about are most likely there. Just a little detail. The reason that's kind of important is because, you remember, there's these northern kingdom tribes, and then there's the southern kingdom. The northern gets taken away in 722 by the Assyrians. Later, they try to take the southern kingdom, Jerusalem, Judah, and they get stomped. Remember Hezekiah and that whole story? And then the Babylonians take over the Assyrians, and then the Babylonians come in 586 BC. They take out the southern kingdom as well. So that's kind of the rough timeline. We're talking 30 years before the northern kingdom gets taken out. It's when this is written. And it's to remind God's people, hey, you're missing it. And Assyria is on its way. And let me tell you why you're missing it. Let me tell you what you're missing. You don't understand God's heart. And it will inform what's about to happen in 30 years. And it will inform what's going to happen when the Babylonians rise up. It's going to inform what's going to happen later when God brings you back home. Because that's what God wants you to know. This is God's heart. And that's where Hosea is coming from. The Hebrew text of Hosea is more corrupt and offers more problems than any of the First Testament books, except for maybe Job, which is kind of quirky too. Now, what is that about? Let me tell you what I mean by that. It's ungrammatical. It is cryptic. There are vague and obscure iconic ideas. There's all kinds of mysterious allusions. There's paradoxical logic. There are very rare words that only occur in this book. There's an infrequency of articles and direct particles. There's very few indicators of what kind of syntax. So when you're reading it, you're like, what is he talking about here? There's a frequent use of what Hebrews call maketh, which is a short stroke that joins words together. And in the Masoretic system, the reason this is important, it's kind of like the vowel points. It's missing. So people don't even know how to pronounce the words. It's confusing. There are a lot of fixed word pairs. There's rhetorical structures. Commentaries go on and on and on about how difficult and strange and messy the book is. It is the messiest book, I would say, in the Bible. Again, maybe Job is up there too, in terms of its syntax and rhetorical, the way it's written. And I know, for me, I kind of had a hard time understanding it. So let me illustrate it with this. Push play.
Londoner. Abso-bloody-lutely. That bloke's a nutter. God, you cheeky bugger. Oh, stop having a whinge. Oh, someone's nicked it. Wow, well sorted, mate.
Exactly. You're well sorted.
Oh, that's bloody brilliant.
Of course it is.
What a plonker. You daft cow. Oh, it's me stag night.
Is it really?
Now that was English. Who in here understood everything that he just said? Now, you get a pass. What I want you to understand is, this is what we would refer to as the Cockney accent. It's Eastern London accent. You hear it on a lot of movies. Hello, Governor. You can see the Mary Poppins guy. These dynamics are in lots of movies. It's a very popular accent. And yet it's still, huh? What? And if you were to write it out, hello, Governor, you see how the words are different, the articles are different. It's weird. It's disjointed. It's corrupt. That is what Hosea is. If you were a Hebrew scholar and you're sitting down to read Hosea, you're like, What is going on here? Why did? What does that mean? Why are you saying it that way? That is such a generic term. Why are you not telling me? How do I pronounce this here? Why do you have that word in this order? It's a lot of that. Are you tracking with me? Now, here's what's important about that. The entire book illustrates the messiness of God's heart. And the whole book is messy in the way it's written. I just think that's beautiful. It's poetic. And it's important because it stamps what I need you to hear today. The book is messy. When we think about the British propriety, which is ironic that this is a British sound, you don't want to get too angry. You don't want to be too happy. You want to squeeze all the emotions to a nice thin line, and we're going to sit up straight. And there's a certain propriety. And those people who get too angry or too happy or too sad, well, they just need to get it together. Because that's not what we're about here. Because that's out of place. It's disorderly. It doesn't fit, right? Hosea says, hogwash. Let me tell you about how God is and how messy His heart is. In other words, the litmus test for God-likeness is not unmessiness. I need you to hear that just for a minute. The litmus test for, okay, am I God-like, would not include being non-messy. Because God's heart is very messy. I hope some of you are going, what? Just a little bit. Track with me. Hosea 6:6. For I desire, that's a heart word, right? God says, for I desire mercy, not sacrifice. An acknowledgement of God, and that word we're going to look at next week, knowing God, rather than burnt offerings. Sometimes when we see a movie or a book like The Shack, and we see how human God is portrayed, and it makes us uncomfortable. Why is there so much humanity to this God that we serve? Well, God has a human nature. I want you to just track with me, because I'm hoping I'm pushing you just a little bit to think about this out of the box. When you watch something like The Shack, you get that experience. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are hanging out at the shack. They're making breakfast together. And they're laughing and poking at each other. And the main character's like, what is this? Because it just doesn't fit. This is way too normal. This is way too messy. This looks like me. Wait, this is God. And this is not, you're making pancakes. This is something that's not right. And it churns us inside. Hosea is to say, no, that's exactly right. That's where God is. Let's trust Jesus to interpret Hosea for us. If you want to turn over to Matthew 9 really quickly, I'm going to read this whole story. In Matthew chapter 9, now, keep in mind, Matthew is the author of Matthew, and this story is about Matthew being called. So it's a real important story. If you're writing a book and you have all these characters, and then there's this story about you, you're going to take a lot of carefulness with how you write it, all right? So hear it from that context, and this is what it says. Matthew chapter 9, starting verse 1. No, starting verse 9, excuse me. As Jesus went on, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Now I could just see Matthew writing it. He saw Matthew. Can you just imagine? This is his story. Now what do you know about Matthew? Tax collector. Right? He is the bane of society. Jesus sees him sitting at the tax collector's booth. He is doing his crime right there in front of him. Jesus says, follow me. Matthew gets up and followed him. Now, whatever story led to that is pretty interesting, and we don't know it, but here's what it says. He got up and followed them. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, now wait a minute, he's going to call a tax collector, and then he's going to go, and not only is he just a part of the band, but now he's going to go hang out with him at his house. That is way too personal. Because this is a, say it with me, tax collector. It gets worse. He goes to Matthew's house, and there were many tax collectors and sinners. So not only is Jesus calling one, not only is he going to his house to be personal, he's going to hang out with a whole group of tax collectors and sinners. And all of his disciples went with him, and then they sat down and they had a meal, which is even more personal. It's like the right hand of fellowship. You and I, we're together. We're in the house hanging out with one another. My band, your band, a whole big group of tax collectors and sinners, and one of them is a new apostle of Jesus Christ. Wow, what a moment. Now, if you're from a religious perspective, you're looking at that and saying, okay, that is, something is not right there. That is just, that is way messy. Why are you hanging out with all these people? Sure enough, the Pharisees saw this and they asked the disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? He's at their house. He's hanging out with them. This is not what it's supposed to be. On hearing this, Jesus says, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but it is the sick. And then Jesus says something that I think is staggering. Only a few times you get this level of push from Jesus. He says to the teachers of the law, you go and learn, and it's in the imperative in Greek, you go and learn what this means. And then he quotes Hosea. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but I've come to call sinners. I have not come for the righteous. I have not come for the ones who have it all together. I have not come for those who are tidy and neat and organized, who follow all the rules. I have not come for them, Jesus says. I have come for those who are tore up from the floor up. I have come for those who are messy. I have come for the tax collectors. I have come for the sinners. I have come for the ones who wake up in the morning and go, I don't know how I'm going to make it through the day. I have come for the younger brothers. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. So you go and learn what this means, Jesus said. I know you've read Hosea, but you don't know what Hosea says. Because what Hosea says is my God, my Father in Jesus' case, has a messy heart. And he has an attraction for those who are messy like him. Now, I need you to hear that, because this is the words of Jesus saying it is not going to be clean and tidy. It's going to be all over. And these guys are going to make you offended. They're going to hurt your feelings. It's going to be complex. We're going to get along sometimes, and sometimes we're not. Can you relate to that? Wouldn't it be great if we came to church and everybody got along? There were no wars between styles of music, traditions of old and new. Wouldn't it be great if there was no disjointed communication between those who know how to use an iPhone and those who don't? Wouldn't it be great if there was no gap between the old and the young, between the black and the white, between, and you fill in the blank? Wouldn't it be great? Jesus says, but that's not how it is. And God's heart is messy, and he is looking to embrace that complexity. The disjointed messy is what God is all about. God's heart is what makes him unique. Hosea 14:3, listen to this. Never again will we say to idols that we have made that you are our gods. No, because in you alone do the orphans find mercy. I think that is such a weird connection. Why is he talking about God's the God? And he's comparing, we're not going to make idols and call our gods. See, that sounds like idolatry. It's like he's dealing in that subject. And then he jumps immediately to know the answer to that. The reason we're not going to make gods and call them is because only in you do the orphans find mercy. Do those who need, those who are little brothers, find God. Because there is only one God, and he is this way. It's what makes God unique to the rest of the world's gods that they make up. Our God, the real God, has a messy heart. He feels deeply. And he is all over the map at times. I want to share a little bit with you today. There's four at least big emotional roller coasters, if you will, that God goes on in Hosea. There are probably many others, but I want to share four. They're all A's, so they're easy to remember. The first one is amorous. Listen to this. chapter 2, verse 14. Therefore, I will now go and I will allure her. I will seduce her, is what the word means. I will lead her into the wilderness and I will speak tenderly to her. Isn't that just beautiful? Can't you just see this proud husband, suitor, courter, fiance, whatever category you want to put God in this case. And he is finding his girl and he is saying, come on, I'm going to just seduce you. I'm going to tell you everything you need to hear. I'm going to speak softly to you. I'm going to woo your heart. That does not seem like very good God language, does it? And that is what the text says. Chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. And when I marry you for good, it'll be forever. And I'll marry you true and proper, in love and in tenderness. And yes, I'll marry you and neither leave you nor will I ever let you go. And you will know me as God, for that is who I really am. Just what? God is saying, I want you to know who I am. I need you to hear my heart. So let me tell you a story about Hosea and Gomer. Let me tell you a story about this. I need you to understand that I see you, you, Church in the Falls, my people, as someone who I am going to allure. I'm going to speak tenderly. I am on an emotional roller coaster and I am just in love with you and I am pursuing you and I'm giving you everything I have. Can you see that in a movie? You had me at hello, right? That's the image we have of this. Amorous. God is ready and coming and pursuing. Here's another one. Anger. 5:14. I will be like a lion to Ephraim. Now, by the way, Ephraim is the northern kingdom. It's just the way he uses it. Like a young lion to the nation of Judah. I, yes, I myself will rip them to pieces. I will carry them away and no one can save them. I will go back to my place until the people admit that they are guilty. Until they come looking for me, and yes, in their trouble, they will try very hard to find me. Chapter 9, 7. Israel, the time has come. You will get what you deserve, and you will know it. Israel, I will chase you out of my house. I no longer will love you. Even if you had more children and loved them dearly, I would slaughter them all. That doesn't sound very nice. Can you see a husband whose wife has done what Gomer does? And just getting angry. Just get out! That's God. Chapter 13. Now I will attack like a lion, ambush you like a leopard, and rip you apart like a bear robbed of her cubs. I will gnaw on your bones as though I were a lion or some wild animal. God's heart is messy. God is saying that's how he feels when we do things that we do. And he is enraged with anger. And then there's anguish. Chapter 11, verse 1, listen to this. I myself taught Israel how to walk, leading him along by the hand. Now it's an imagery of a son or a daughter. But he doesn't know or even care that it was I who took care of him. I led Israel along with my ropes of kindness and love. And I lifted the yoke from his neck and I stooped down to feed him. Israel, I can't let you go. I can't give you up. How could I possibly destroy you as I did the towns of Adma or Zeboim? I just can't do it. My feelings for you are much too strong. Israel, I won't lose my temper. I won't destroy you again. My heart is torn within me and my compassion overflows. Can you hear the anguish? Jerusalem, Jerusalem, why? How long I had wanted to gather you like a chick gathers. A hen gathers her chicks. Remember Jesus? This is the heart of God. It is an anguish because people are just, they're just not getting it. When your kid crashes the car and your first thought is, are you okay? And your second thought is, if you're not okay, I'm going to kill you, right? You broke the car. What were you thinking? And then there's anticipation and hope and excitement about the future. Listen to this. I will heal their waywardness and I will love them freely. My love will know no bounds, for my anger will be gone forever. And I will be like Israel, like a refreshing dew from heaven. Israel will blossom like the lily. It will send roots deep into the soil like the cedars of Lebanon. My people will again live under my shade. A little reference to Jonah. Remember the shade? O Israel, stay away from the idols. I am the one who answers your prayers and cares for you. And I am like a tree that is always green. And all your fruit comes from me. I will deliver this people from the power of the grave, and I will redeem them from death. Where, O death, is your plagues? Where, O grave, is your destruction? Do you recognize that? 1 Corinthians 15, remember in chapter 50 or verse 55? Where, O death, is your sting? What Jesus comes to do is this love story of God and His people. It is filled with anticipation and hope and excitement. I will be their God and they will be my people. God's heart is like a roller coaster of emotion, and it is very messy. In fact, sometimes you think, well, yeah, but it was always appropriate. It was always contained. No, it was not. You have not read the prophets. You have not read the Psalms if you don't get this. And it doesn't fit with the way we see the world. When we come in and you say, good morning, how you doing? Oh, I'm doing great. You lie. I know your life. You know my life. We are all lying, are we not? Let me ask you, how you doing? That's a little more honest, right? What you really want to say is, it's been a horrible day. Right? God says, that's how I am. I need you to do the same thing. See, you misunderstood. God's heart is messy. He rides the roller coaster of emotion. Remember the story in Exodus 32? I love this one. God is hanging out with Moses, talking to him like a friend. And the Lord said to Moses, verse 7, go down from this mountain. Your people, the people you brought out of Egypt, have committed a terrible sin. Now just pause there for a minute. God's hanging out with Moses, and he says, Moses, dead, blame it. Your people that you led out, just deal with them, or I'm going to deal with them. Okay, have you heard something like that in your house before? Here's how it goes in my house. Carter, get the dog, or I'm going to kick the dog, right? It's that feeling of take care of that, because that's your responsibility, right? This is what God is saying to Moses. Your people whom you led out, I can just hear it, right? Listen, it continues. Then the Lord said, I see how stubborn and rebellious these people are. Now leave me alone so my fierce anger can blaze against them and I will destroy them. And I'll just make a new nation out of you, Moses. Now that does not sound very proper. God is angry. And he's hanging out with his friend Moses and talking to him like a friend. He continues, chapter 33. The Lord said to Moses, you and the people you brought out of Egypt. Now remember, Moses talks him down. All right, Lord, okay. All right, it's okay, it's all right. You don't want to make the Egyptians laugh at us, so don't kill all the people. And Moses hears from God, okay, Moses, for you, since they're your people, right? I can almost hear that in the text. The next chapter, the Lord says to Moses, you and the people you brought out of Egypt must leave this place. Go to the land that I have promised. I will send an angel with you. But I am not going, because they are stubborn. And if I go, I'm going to kill them on the way. And literally what the text says. Moses, you go and you take your people, and I'm going to send an angel with you. You won't have to worry about the parasites and all the people. I am not going. Just get out of my sight. I'm going to kill them if I have to look at them anymore. Go outside. This is the God we serve. He looks very human when you see him like that. And I need you to embrace it. That's what Hosea is trying to tell us. God's heart is messy. And he is all over the map. Those emotions that we experience, God experiences. Is that encouraging to you at all? God's heart is very, very messy. Julie and I learned a technique just recently in our fighting, in our discussion, in our frustration as married couples, something we call heart talks, in which we share with one another. It's focused on the family skill. And there's self-care involved, where you kind of get yourself settled and you come together with your spouse and you talk. And great skill. Maybe we can teach it one day here. But it's an amazing reality. And we laughed when we saw this. Oh, God needed a heart talk. God had to go do some self-care. you just leave me alone. I need a minute. And God gets himself together, comes back to Moses, and then he joins him, and then, of course, they're on their way together. But God gets so angry that he had to decide to make a decision based on what was right. And I'm imagining there was a struggle in that for a moment. Now again, I don't want to trivialize God. Don't hear me say that. But what I need you to understand is the point of Hosea is to say the God that we serve has a nature very similar to ours. It's like a human nature, if you will. He is messy in his heart. And there's a lot of emotions that he experiences, and they're very loud. Emotions are irrational by definition, and that's why we're nervous about that. Because if we're feeling something, it might not line up with the facts. I heard someone say recently that emotions are very good information. Yes, they're irrational, but they're great information. And God has that same scenario. God's heart is messy, just like yours. Now, hopefully, if I've said two or three times today, God has a human nature, some of you are going, okay, wait a minute. That's not exactly right. Because whose image are we made in? Male and female, he made them. In the image of God, he made them. So it's not that God has a human nature. It is that our human nature is divine. The way you are, the way your heart rustles, the way your heart rolls into anger and frustration, and the way you get excited when there's something coming, and the hope that you feel, and the turmoil of pain that you feel at times. That's part of your godness. I don't think my dogs experience all that. You find a bird out in the field whom God loves and takes good care of, as he says so clearly. That bird is not thinking, I feel really depressed today. The worms, well, they're just kind of pitiful today. I just feel bad. I don't even know why I feel bad. I am so angry because I got up early and I didn't get the worm, and that is not okay because I know the slogan, the early bird gets the... Right? I don't see that happening among the animals of the world. We have a godness about us, and our image is in a messy heart. And that is terrifying and exciting all at the same time. And the way God wants us to connect our head and our heart to be unified is what Hosea is about. And we're going to look more and more into why this is so important, because the book makes some very strong statements that we will begin looking at next week. It's not that God has a human nature, it's that our human nature is actually God's divine nature in us. We talk about how things are all natural. That's typically a good thing, right? Well, it's none of those preservatives, it's all natural, right? I think Hosea is calling us to be all natural. Like God. God's heart is messy. He feels deeply and passionately in all directions. And he has to rein that in sometimes and direct it according to what's right, according to his character, as we all do. When you get angry, it doesn't mean you just get to punch someone in the face. But you can think about it. I think that's what we just learned, right? You go and I'm going to... Right? That's what God just said out loud in his own text to his friend Moses. Now, why would he reveal that if he didn't want us to know that about him? And Hosea says, this is who I am. Jesus says, God came for the messy because he has a heart for the messy, because he has a messy heart. He sees sinners, he sees brokenness, and his heart swoons. And he says, I'm going to lead you into the desert. I'm going to call you. I'm going to seduce you back in. I'm going to remind you of whom I am. I'm going to kneel down to feed you when you need it, because I know you need it. You're like the younger brother. God will always stand up for the younger brother. It's the same theme. So in your roller coaster of emotions in life, take heart. God is with you even there. He shares that struggle with you. He's made you in his image to understand him by giving you those emotions. The more you connect with those, the more you understand who God is. And we're going to learn next week and the week after how incredibly important this is to God. It's not just an idea. It is the heart and soul of this prophetic utterance that we have in Hosea, 14 chapters long, one of the longer ones. God says, I need you to know I need you to understand my heart. Because God desires mercy, not sacrifice. God desires knowledge of Him, not sacrificial rhythms. Well, I go to church every Sunday. I read my Bible every day. Great! Do you know what it feels like to be angry? Do you know what it feels like to see someone hurting and swoon with hurt with them? That is the heart of God. And it's messy. And He's called us to know it in no uncertain terms. The marker of godliness is not unmessiness. It's feeling the way God feels. That is what Hosea is about. Let's pray together. Father, You are so good to us. Thank You for not only understanding us, but affirming us, reminding us that You feel these things too. And that not only is it okay, it's important to be truly who You've called us to be. We must experience this roller coaster inside of our heart, just as You do. Because after all, we are made in Your image. Father, some of us are more in touch with that than others. But I ask that today, in this moment, in this time, that Your Spirit, that You've claimed lives in our heart, would prick that heart, would move us to feel the way You feel, ultimately for Your glory. Lord, we praise You, we honor You, and we thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to stand and sing a song. If there's a way you need to respond, feel free to do that. Stand together.